Praise God. A little bit of a technical challenge there to get things started. That's all right. I have a funny feeling the sound's not going to be good today, but that's okay. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for another day. Thank you that we're here, that we're able to celebrate together. That we still live in a place where we are free to worship you. We are free to gather. And though there has been some assaults on that freedom in the last few years, here we are. And we're thankful that we remain a place of freedom. But Lord, we recognize the need to... the reality that unless we hold to the principles that got us here, it could all go away. And so we pray for revival in this nation. Open our hearts today, Lord, as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, we all know the phrase, seeing is believing. Maybe that's why I don't believe nothing. But we've all heard that statement. But in today's world, seeing isn't necessarily believing, especially if you saw it on video. Now you've got this software that it's called deepfake, and you've probably seen the YouTube videos where they make it look like somebody's saying or doing something that they never said or did. And usually you can tell that, you know, usually there's a giveaway. Usually they're not trying to actually fool you. They're just trying to be cute and you know, make somebody, you know, make a funny out of somebody by attaching their face to somebody else or doing something like that. But the thing is, these things are becoming so realistic. It's getting harder and harder to tell the difference. Now, and so it, you know, brings to mind that question. Everything, just because it's in front of your eyes doesn't mean it actually happened. And so, you know, if nothing else, it should be one more reminder, as if we needed one, question everything you see online. But human nature really hasn't changed. Some people are all too willing to believe anything you say. We call that naivete because we know that's not helpful. That you're going to believe a lot of silly stuff if you're that way. Eventually, people grow up and realize that you can't do that. But especially, there's still all of us, and I'm no different. All of us are more disposed to believe something if it appeals to something in our personality or it goes along with things that we already think are probably true. We're much more willing to believe those things than maybe something that doesn't agree with the way we think. Some of us are prone to believe good. We tend to see the good things. Some of us are more prone to believe the bad. We hear something bad, we automatically assume it's true. And, you know, we tend to be titillated by the sensational. And, you know, we're attracted to that. Some people, on the other hand, are naturally skeptical. Everything gets questioned. I kind of fall more into that realm. I need to see some kind of proof, some kind of confirmation that what I'm being told is the case. Boy, I tell you what, the quickest way to just have me completely tune out is for me to figure out somebody's lying to me. And that's not, I suppose where most of us are like that. Nobody likes to be lied to. But then there are others who simply will not be moved. It doesn't matter what you say. They have decided, and there's nothing you can do that's going to move them off of that. Now, if it's the truth they believe, that can be a good thing. But if it's a lie that they believe, that's not so good. And for people who are in that category, proof is not enough. Because what's going on is deeper than that. What's going on is in the heart. And that's where they really have to be convinced. And until God changes their heart, it's just not going to happen. Jesus gives us a message of hope. Jesus is the source of life. And we share in that life as believers. Death has no power over us, even though, yeah, our bodies are going to die. They're going to age and stuff's going to break down. Eventually, we're going to leave this earth. But we have eternal life to look forward to. And the question, Jesus asked it to Martha, but it's the question really that we all have to answer. Do you believe this? So let's get into the Word. We're in John chapter 11, and I love this chapter. I've spoken on it several times, so I'll try not to say too many of the same things. But we're proceeding through the book of John, and this is the next stop, if you will. But Jesus has been revealing himself, or John has been revealing Jesus in this progression of events. Jesus, through his words that John has copied here for us, has revealed himself as the light of the world in chapter 8. He has illustrated that concept by healing a man who was blind in chapter 9, revealing himself as the good shepherd in chapter 10. As he stands up against those who have led the people astray, and again asserts his divinity, and evades being stoned once again. They're still trying to get him. But now he has moved some distance away, and we know that because of how long it takes him to get back. And of course, he intentionally waits before he comes back. But we'll get into that in a minute. But he's we don't know exactly where he is, but he's some distance away now from the area where he's been. Because Bethany, where Lazarus is close to Jerusalem. But there are, and of course, we're talking today, chapter 11 mostly deals with the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. There are three resurrections that we're told about. There were probably more, but there are three that we're told about that Jesus performed. Probably the least well-known is the one in Luke chapter 7, where Jesus is approaching the town of Nain, and they're carrying a young man out who's the only son of his mother, who's a widow. And Jesus walks up to the coffin and touches the guy, and he wakes up and starts talking. Like to have been there for that. But then you have the story that a lot, you know, more of us know, more familiar, and that's the story of Jairus, the synagogue official, where Jesus goes in and raises his daughter who had been sick and had just died. And that one is in all three of the other Gospels, but it's not in John's Gospel. And then the third one, the one we're talking about today, is Lazarus. And probably the most dramatic of the three because of the way it happens. Because he, you know, walks up to the tomb and they roll away the stone from the tomb and he's already stinking. But Jesus says, come forth, and he comes forth. John has been painting a picture for us. First introducing us to Jesus telling us who he is. And then he begins to offer the proofs. He starts with the testimony of John the Baptist, and then the symbolic miracle at Cana that has so many parallels in it that we looked at back in chapter 2. And then his purge of the temple. And then you see this pattern developing where Jesus performs a miracle or does something. There's a response from the people, and then Jesus teaches them. And the events are, you know, progressively revealing more and more about who Jesus is, while reinforcing what has already been revealed. And this final miracle, actually, I called it the final miracle. Then I was remembering, oh, it was probably the final final spectacular miracle. But he did do a couple of minor things after that. After he was, of course, the big one being he raised himself from the dead. But this miracle recorded by John is, if you will, the penultimate demonstration of his power. The ultimate, of course, being when he himself comes out of the grave. But the story, and the story will be complete when Jesus does that. So let's look at what happened. I'm going to focus really on a couple of verses. So we're just going to try to kind of fill in the story around it. Jesus learns that Lazarus is sick in the first few verses. And I love this statement that it makes in verses 5 and 6. That Jesus loved the family, and so he stayed. Because he loved them, he stayed and basically waited for Lazarus to die before he came. It says that he waited 2 days, and then he told his disciples, and there's this big long conversation, I'm going to shorten it up, basically tells them that Lazarus is dead. And he basically says, I'm glad I wasn't there so that you'll believe, because he knows what he's going to do. We don't know at what point Lazarus died, but we know that by the time Jesus makes it back to Bethany, he's been dead for 4 days. And what makes that important is that the Jews had a belief that the spirit would hang around the body for 3 days and could possibly go back into it. So by waiting 4 days, Jesus has removed any possibility of somebody saying, well, he wasn't really dead, or the spirit just went back in. So he finally arrives there, and he has this, Martha comes out to meet him. And they have this conversation. Of course, Jesus raises Lazarus a little bit later, and then you'd think that would sort of be the end of the story, right? That everybody would, okay, there's really no question who he is now. You'd think even the leaders would have to believe at this point. But no, they don't. They plot to kill Jesus and also Lazarus because so many people are believing. But let me go back now to the verses 25 and 26. I'm going to spend most of our time focusing on those two verses. Because Mary has been speaking with Jesus. Martha's been speaking with Jesus. And he has just told her that Lazarus is going to rise again. And she said, well, yeah, I know. There's going to be a resurrection and he's going to be raised again. But then Jesus makes the statement that we're reading here. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And anyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And she affirms, well, it was already a common belief among the people that there would be a resurrection. And it could be that comes from verses like the one in Isaiah 25, verse 8, where it says, "He will destroy death forever. And the Lord Yahweh will wipe off the tears from all faces." Or the passage out of Ezekiel 37, where the dry bones come to life. But he says here, this is another one of those great I am statements. I am the resurrection and the life. He's made several of these statements. I'm just going to highlight a few of them. When he said, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world." Or in chapter 10, simply, "I am." Taking for himself the very name of Father God. Making no question as to who he is. But by saying this, he has proclaimed his power over death. And by so doing, he asserts his deity. Because the people there would have known. Scriptures like the one in Deuteronomy 22:39, where God says, "See now that I am he. And there is no God besides me. I put to death and I give life. I wound and I heal. There is not one who delivers from my hand." And Martha's response in verse 27, which I didn't write down here, but you can read it, kind of confirms that she understood what he was saying. "He who believes in me will live, even if he dies." Belief in him is not just a belief that he exists. There are a lot of people who believe that the man Jesus existed. But they don't believe that he's God. And not just that he taught good things, but that he is who he says he is. Not even just that we know the truth. Maybe we know all these things, but belief. Leads us to more than simply knowing a thing. It leads us to acting on it. Belief involves word and deed. To believe in word and deed that he is God. And what do? If we acknowledge him as God, if we acknowledge him as Lord, that means we obey. That word believe is translated, of course, there's the Greek that it's translated from, but it's interesting the word that was chosen to translate that Greek word from. Now we take the word belief and we use it rather flippantly, and I do it all the time myself. I believe this or I believe that. I try to get myself out of that because believe really is a heavier word than that. What I should say is I think. That's usually what we mean when we say that. But belief actually comes from an old Anglo-Saxon word that means by life. In other words, that's how you live. To live is both a reality and a concept. While here, we can choose. We can choose life. Belief in Him results in choosing life. We all know that the body's going to die. And Jesus Himself acknowledges that. It's generally inevitable. We do have a couple of fake people. We do have a couple of exceptions in the Bible. We have Enoch and we have Elijah that were taken up and never experienced physical death. But even Lazarus eventually died of natural causes. But life is more than this shell, more than this body. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, he says. And it's interesting that it's put that way. Everyone who lives and believes in me. The implication there is that we can choose to live or we can choose to die. Now, some people take that to a literal extreme, but it really has to do more with the choices that we make in terms of we can choose things that lead to life or we can choose things that lead to death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. So living is a choice. It involves choosing those things that lead to life. Paradoxically, it also means dying. Dying to oneself. Romans 8:13 says, "For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So, I can't remember what I was going to say. Praise God. But the life that we live, the way that we live here matters. And now I remember where I was going with that. There are a lot of things in life that we do because we've got to do them, because they're the right thing, not because we want to do them. I love being here. I want to be doing this. This is what I was made for. There are other things I've got to do with my life that I don't really care for that much. But I do them because they're the right thing to do.
Right.
And I need, in order to honor the commitments that I've made, in order to be faithful to those commitments, to be faithful to my wife, to the responsibility that I have to the family, there are things I have to do that I don't like doing. But I do them anyway because it's not about me. It's about something bigger than me. It's about the people around me. And it's most importantly about my God. And it helps that I know that He loves me and it pleases Him when I do those things. And that there will be a reward that comes from putting ourselves aside, from dying to ourselves and living for the Lord. Anyway, I'm getting off the track, but maybe not. But belief provides access to the power. Note that it's by walking in the Spirit above. It's by having that communion with Holy Spirit, with our spirit, that we're able to do this. It's not something we're going to be able to do on our own. We need to submit our will to the will of the Spirit,
Amen.
To the will of the Father, in order to be able to walk that way. And it takes a choice. It takes choices every day. Do I always make the best ones? No. I don't think I made many of the best ones today. I just was having a hard time, to tell you the truth. I was kind of praying on the way up here in the car. Just, Lord, I need to have a right way of thinking about some of these things, and I need you to help me. Romans 8:10-11 says, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the spirit if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. The result? Eternal life. Eternal life that starts now. And I'm not going to say your circumstances are going to get better. They may not. But what's going on inside of you can change radically.
Amen.
This is the source of our hope. Yeah, things happen. We grieve loss. Everybody in this room has lost somebody. But we know that this is not the end for those who belong to Jesus. And we can take comfort in that, like 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says. But the question remains. The question that Jesus asked Martha is the question that he asks all of us. Do you believe this? There is no greater question for us all, because our lives depend on it. If we choose to believe, if we choose to disbelieve, rather, we have rejected the central truth of life. And what happens after that is that other poor choices are going to follow. Not that we don't make poor choices even when we do believe, but when we reject the basis for truth, when we reject the foundation that underlies everything else, we can't help then but to get then to begin to make other poor choices that will lead to things falling apart, things not going so well in our lives. And we may have a modicum of success. We know lots of successful people that are rich, and we think, well, they aren't having any problems. You look into their lives a little bit and you find out, actually, they kind of are. But that is the result. Jesus, the Bible told us the wages of sin is death. Whether we know it or not, we've chosen death when we go that route. But if we choose to believe, it says in that same verse that I was just quoting from, the other part of that is that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. We can't earn it, like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells us that. But when we have it, our lives are going to start to show it. It says that he created that same verse. We never read verse 10 out of that. But it says that he created us for good works, that we would walk in them. So there's stuff that follows. Now, works can't save you. We've established that. But your works do prove, they don't necessarily, I'm going to be careful how I say that, because people can do good things for bad reasons. But if you have faith, it will come out in your works. That's what James said. Do you believe this? It's really the resurrection. What he's talking there, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Resurrection is central to our message. We talk about it a lot around the time that we celebrate Easter. But this reality is something that is something to be celebrated all year long, and something to be it's a central part of our message and what we need to be sharing when we share this message, because like Paul said, if you didn't raise, we're all just wasting our time. We're more to be pitied than anybody else, he says. But this physical miracle that Jesus did here represents some spiritual truths. Jesus is the only one with the power of life and death. And this resurrection was the final miracle that he would do besides his own resurrection to drive that point home. And it applies to us in that we were born dead. But when we choose him, because he chose us first, he brings life. But we also see in this story how evidence is not enough. We've got all the evidence we need, but it's not enough. You know, there's another Lazarus that is talked about in the New Testament. This Lazarus was revealed to us through a story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 16. And this Lazarus was a poor, sick man that was laid at the gate of a very rich man. And he was covered with sores, couldn't even keep the dogs away from him. And he's contrasted with a rich man. And they both died, and the rich man ends up in hell, and Lazarus ends up in paradise. But the sin of the rich man was not that he was rich. The sin of the rich man was that he had no concern for the other. And he still doesn't get it, because even now he's saying, well, you know, send Lazarus back. He still looks at Lazarus as somebody beneath consideration, as anything but maybe a tool to get what he wants. He says, send Lazarus back and let him tell my brothers so that they'll believe. Begs Abraham to send him back in Jesus' story there. But Jesus says, even if somebody comes back from the dead, they're not going to believe. He says in that passage, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. And so here we are. Now we have another Lazarus. This Lazarus was raised from the dead. And what did the chief priests do? They plot to kill Jesus. In verse 45 through 53, there, chapter 11, and then if you scoot on it over into chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, you find out they also want to kill Lazarus, because all these people are believing, because this man rose from dead. Some will believe. Some will never believe, and evidence does not matter to them. They don't want to believe, and so they won't. But others will. And we are called to preach the gospel message. We should be ready with those proofs. Yes, there are some people that those proofs are never going to convince, but there are others that they will. And so we should be as ready as we can be to answer those questions. But people have legitimate questions, especially when they've been raised in our secular school system and been taught all these things that aren't true. As if they were true, they're left with a lot of questions. So we need to be ready to have the answers to those questions. This week, we're celebrating our country's freedom. And we'll have cookouts and we'll go see fireworks and we'll all have a good time and we'll play patriotic songs and it's worthy of celebration. We are the most free people on earth. Sometimes you might wonder that, looking at some of the stuff that goes on, but I don't see many people trying to immigrate. China doesn't have a problem with its border. North Korea doesn't have a problem with its border, except people trying to get out. Now, we can argue about the rightness of the immigration situation we got now, but the thing is, people want to be here because this is a good place to be. And we have that freedom because we were founded on biblical principles. But there is a greater freedom. There is a freedom that's available to anyone in the world, wherever they live. It comes from breaking the bonds of sin, from being raised to new life in Jesus Christ. He is the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you have given us your word with so many examples and so many proofs and so many things that we're finding. We're still finding things today that validate what you said, validate what you have in your word that you've given us. So thank you, Lord. And Lord, it's my prayer as this goes out, not only into this room, but into this this world through the internet, that anyone who is ready to say yes to that question, do you believe this? Will come to you today. It's not a hard thing to do. It simply involves a choice. Lord, I choose you. I know that I've sinned, and I want you now to come in and take over my life and be my Lord. I know that you died, and I know that you rose again, having paid for my sin on that cross. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.